scripture this morning is from Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord.
I suppose it's possible for me to start a sermon without a reference to the Chronicles of Narnia by C.S. Lewis. But why wreck a good thing? One of the books is called A Horse and His Boy, which is a little bit backwards of our usual thinking. We're more accustomed to talking about a boy or a girl and his or her horse. So the title is intended to make you think, what's going on? Why is it the other way around, A Horse and His Boy? In the story, a boy named Shasta has lived all the life he can remember in a brutal land with an abusive fisherman who assigns him menial tasks. And one night, Shasta overhears a conversation. He learns first with joy that the fisherman is not his father, and then learns to his fear that he, Shasta, is being sold as a slave to a new master. He runs and hides in the stable, where he encounters the horse of the man that was supposed to be his new master. The horse is named Bree. And Bree astounds Shasta by talking to him. Oh, hello. And together, Bree and Shasta escape, setting off for Bree's homeland of Narnia. Bree has reasoned that he could have gone on his own, but a horse without a rider would be suspect. So Shasta can come along, Bree says, but Shasta must never handle the reins as if he was in charge of the journey. Sometimes in life, in order to get where we want to go, you have to surrender control. You do it every time you get on a bus, a train, or a jet airliner. And we don't do that lightly. Special licenses have to be earned. Higher standards of professionalism are required. If either one of us were going to insist on taking the controls, you can bet the other passengers would make a mad dash for the back door. Along the same line, have you ever traveled with a nervous passenger? Anybody? Give up any hope of enjoying the trip. But if you are not nervous, you can be of real help to them. When we are confident about our journey, we are more gracious toward our fellow travelers. I'm wanting to speak the next few weeks about reconciliation. It's such an important topic for our time, but for our lives in general. Leading up to the director of the Pilgrim Center for Reconciliation, Jim Olson, being our special guest speaker the day after the retreat on Sunday the 14th of August. You know, a variety of factors have conspired to turn our society into an absolute petri dish for hostility and conflict. Maybe you've noticed. In government, in places of work, in our schools, in families, and in the middle of this mess, Jesus calls us to be peacemakers. Now, because we cannot give what we do not have, I begin our study of how to be reconcilers by making sure we each have peace to share. Before I'm done, I hope you'll see that those who take hold of God's peace in Christ can be an agent of peace in a conflicted world. And let's start by examining what Jesus says about giving peace. Shirley read for us one of the most famous passages in the Gospels. After his resurrection, Jesus appeared to some of the disciples in the area of Jerusalem and told them to gather everyone up in Galilee. And when they were all there, Jesus came to them and commissioned them to be heralds of his new way of living. To be baptized into his name was to identify yourself as clinging to him for your hope in life. Now, of course, there are then as now pretenders to the throne, others who would demand our obedience, tyrants commanding wars, ideologues on both sides of our country's political divide who vilify everyone who disagrees with them. Jesus, sending his disciples as sheep among those lions, had to strike fear into many hearts. But to those quaking hearts, we heard Jesus' words, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." To those who follow him, Jesus assures them that they will be fine, because he has the final authority from heaven in all things. Now, in many ways, the cross of Christ is the hinge point in history. Simple gatherings of Christian believers have a long track record of being unprecedented forces for good. The first believers identified four authoritative narratives of the life of Jesus. This Jesus who had changed the world. We call those narratives Gospels. And like a good attorney using different witnesses to weave a solid case, we can add to Matthew's Great Commission the words of departure that Jesus spoke to his disciples in the upper room. He spoke them when they gathered to celebrate the Passover while his enemies gathered to seize him and condemn him to death. In spite of all this swirling around him, Jesus had the presence, the confidence, the beyond this world personal security to speak peace into the hearts of his disciples, those who wanted to learn to be like him. Let me read to you now John 14, 27 to 31. "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I am coming to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice that I am going to the Father, because the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you this before it occurs, so that when it does occur, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no power over me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us be on our way." Jesus declares us to be at peace with God. That's big. Remember that in Matthew 28, Jesus commissioned his disciples to make disciples. Their task is our task. Their privileges are our privileges. So when Jesus says, "I give you peace, peace that the world cannot take away," he is saying it to us who believe as much as to the original apostles. And soon he would add, "My prayer is not for them," the apostles, "alone, but for all who would believe in him." If you live in a great house and you're at peace with the master of the house, does that affect your relationship with anybody else who's in the house? Of course it does. If you're, let's say you're a product. If you're certified as a Consumer Reports Best Buy, then those who accuse you of being poor quality are also accusing Consumer Reports. Hope you're getting confident. If they accuse you of being too much like the Son of God, what do they say when they've met their Maker? Suddenly, the issue isn't with you, but with your Maker. When Jesus talks about how the world gives a cheaper peace than he gives, that the prince of this world, meaning the devil, is coming to take him, he is talking less about the planet, you know, the world. He's more talking about how things are done in this fallen world, this fallen society. His peace, by contrast, his peace is solid because it's anchored in the authority of God Almighty, the maker of heaven and earth. Of course, there will be those who oppose God. They came to take Jesus away. But the final victory is assured. See, remember, again, looking at the cross, Jesus even used the devil's temporary victory, his crucifixion, to work a greater victory for the power and purposes of God. By the cross, our peace with God was restored. Every penalty you and I deserved was satisfied there and then. Jesus took it on him because he knew we couldn't do it. Romans 5:1 says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." I want to make you sure that you see that when we face accusation, God is our defender. This is why Jesus said in verse 30, "No more will I speak with you, for here comes the ruler of this world. He has nothing on me," or "he has no hold on me, no grounds for his accusations." You know, we know that cheaters are going to cheat. In the same way, Satan is going to do Satan things. And the word Satan means accuser. But Jesus, though tempted in every way we are, had no sin. By his strength he can bear and overcome our penalty, and by his holiness he is due no penalty of his own. So all that he paid on that cross was for you and me. It's kind of like what happens when the second grade bully comes up to the littlest first grader, and then the gym teacher shows up. When we face accusation, God is our defender. I hope you see how important this is. You know, I use Facebook in an attempt to stay in touch with people who are and have been important to me. But I'm disgusted, and I'm sure you are too, when I see people go on rants about other people's choices. And I avoid some of the other social media because, at least to me, it seems the harsh criticism is even worse. Social media is a loaded weapon. It should be kept out of the hands of children. But unfortunately, young adolescents are some of the worst abusers to other adolescents. It's become a weapon of choice for bullies who don't even have to show their faces. One of the great purposes of our Grades and Grace homework ministry is to provide a place where all youth can come and peacefully do their schoolwork in an environment where they will only find affirmation, genuine kindness, and safety. So we need to tell the good news that there is a defender against this world's accusations. And when we tell it, we must be ready for the honest objective of how can this possibly be true? This world, as Jesus calls it, is back to being as opposed to the gospel as it was in the pagan days of the first century when the New Testament documents were being written. But as true as it was in the first century, it's true now. What we need to do is tell the story. The message of Jesus is good news, not least because he points us to a path toward reconciliation and peace, something the world seems so hard to do. It finds difficult to do. Let's begin, as we tell the story, by recognizing there is a maker. You know, we don't need to argue fine points of evolution in the sense of species changing over time. Evolution offers no understanding of how there came to be stuff, any stuff, in the first place. Catch a glimpse of the beauty of the world, and you're witnessing evidence that there is a maker. And what's more, that beauty testifies that the Maker, God and the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, loves the world. Beautiful product from a beautiful heart of God. From flora to fauna, the amazing interlocking environmental system of this planet tells us that God cares so much that he made sure the needs of the world are satisfied in a sustainable way. You know, and he made us so that music can catch our breath or carry us back to a beautiful moment when we first heard a particular song. The Maker loves the world. Yet the human race, with an intelligence not even closely rivaled by any other species, repeatedly perpetrates such a destruction upon itself. What will a loving Maker do in response to that? He will provide a way of rescue. That rescue has to be understandable. You must recognize that people learn more from demonstration rather than lecture. So God chose an individual. Human so that he could be approachable. Divine so that he could overcome the trappings that sunk every prior rescue attempt to execute his plan. And we know that God has identified his saving agent in four ways. It was important to make it clear that this was not just another good moral teacher that happened to come along when Jesus began his ministry. No, because God wants the human race rescued, which includes our adopting a new and better way, this saving agent would be clearly different. So first, the Savior was identifiable by his birth. You know, the virgin birth testifies to the two natures, human and divine, uniquely within Jesus of Nazareth. His birth is an effective sign, as are many of these that I will identify, because they're predicted by the prophets over the course of more than 1,500 years. He's from both Bethlehem and Galilee, worshipped by Eastern kings, drawing both humble and esteemed to worship before him. All this, the wonder of the first Christmas, identified Jesus as being God's saving agent, and he hadn't even begun. The second identifiable trait was the miracles in Jesus' ministry. People gravitated toward the one who, again, as prophesied, proclaimed good news to the poor, healed the sick, gave sight to the blind, defended the vulnerable. You know, Jesus refused to be a performing magician, but instead used every means at his disposal, including divine power, to demonstrate that the new dawn of the kingdom of God had come to earth. The third identifiable characteristic, is the resurrection. Now, if you really try, you can cast doubt on any one miracle. But there is one that counts more than all the others. As St. Paul said to the philosophers who gathered on Mars Hill in Athens, same spot that where they had condemned Socrates to death 400 years earlier. Paul said, God has given proof of the identity of the man he has appointed to judge the world by raising him from the dead. If Jesus was still in the grave when he was being preached as risen, his opponents would have simply produced the body. Now, if the disciples had stolen the body, really, they never would have died for a lie. But the most potent piece of evidence identifying Jesus Christ as God's appointed saving agent for the world is the one that can be seen fresh today. His continuing activity in and through believers in our own time. When you encounter somebody who has the spirit of Jesus alive in him, Jesus is alive. Every time the gospel is preached for the first time, there are signs and wonders to testify. Ongoing, he answers prayers, freeing addicts from the clutches of habitual substance abuse. Families who turn to him are patched back together. If you come to worship and fellowship with us, and you discovered here a safe and loving community that you could find nowhere else in your life, it's because the Spirit of God is active in our midst, as he is in many churches. But he's active here, and he's taught us the ways of peace. Those who have earnestly walked with him the longest resemble him the most. And they are cups of cold water in a dry and thirsty land. The continuing activity of Jesus in and through believers today and on every continent joyfully points toward the only reliable source of peace in this world that's in such desperate need for reconciliation. You know, not everybody in Jerusalem was in that upper room. And more to the point, clearly not everyone you encounter can be trusted to be a peacemaker. So we have to ask, what is required in us in order for us to take hold of this peace that is being offered to us? Our lives have taught us that peace is elusive. Reconciliation is, after all, far from a universal phenomenon. How do we access this peace? Since it is promised to his disciples, what does it take for us to experience it as the core characteristic of our lives? Take you back to C.S. Lewis and the horse and his boy. Bree, the horse, knew the way that they had to go, and it was more than just driving directions. How to get there involves strategy as well as a compass. In order to get to that better place he was longing to live in, Shasta had to let Bree the horse lead. So do we. We have to give Jesus control. Make him Lord. Choose to serve him, not expect him to serve us. To get where Jesus would take you, you must make that same choice. Have you made Jesus your Lord? In order to give Jesus the reins of our lives, we have to make room for him. Do you ever get a ticket for a game or a concert, and when you got to your seat, find somebody else was there? Somebody with a cheaper ticket, but they thought maybe no one was going to use that seat. Or maybe you were the one keeping the seat warm for the other guy. Jesus can't take his rightful place in our lives if we're giving allegiance to something else. Let the Lord lead. It's kind of like Velcro. Velcro's a wonderful invention. It grips strongly, but it can also be released simply. It has two parts on the left-hand side there. The bottom part is that soft stuff that provides little loops, and then you've got the hooks, the plastic hooks, that catch on to those soft loops of fabric. But the right-hand picture is an example. Fouled loops won't hold hooks. There was a company that provides tactical gear for SWAT teams and the like. You know, those are always put on with these big Velcros. But if you've got all that stuff in there, it's really not advantageous if your chest protection falls off. So it's very important that you keep those loops clean. You've got to clean out the fabric where the soft loops are, they said, or the Velcro hooks won't stay caught, and it could be a matter of life and death. So we need to periodically ask ourselves, is there something fouling our loops? Preventing the Lord from catching hold of us, holding us. Is there something we need to clean out? The one and only Lord deserves and requires a reserved seat that we have to purify our hearts, purify our lives, get the foul stuff out of there so the Lord can take hold. Because the more he takes hold of us, the more secure we are, the more we have that peace. In the book of Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and share my life with him." He is knocking. He's speaking to our hearts, saying, "I know you want peace. I know your heart grieves over those struggles. Let me in." Are we ready to receive him? Have we made a space? You know, when Christmas time comes, we have that hanging of the green where we sort of make our home ready to receive the Lord. We don't want there to be no room in the inn. Well, we want to receive him into our own lives. And just as we'd get a house ready for a guest, we get our houses in order that the Lord can come. And then we are able to go on this mission of being peacemakers. Because those who take hold of God's peace in Christ can be an agent of peace in a conflicted world. So this is the beginning of this journey. Invite somebody else to come and hear it too, or maybe just point them to the live stream, but all the better to be here because we need to be peacemakers together. That we make the room for Christ, and then we learn how being freed from the insecurity of the world would try to dish out at us, we can then share that outward. Let's pray. Lord, thank you that those who take hold of you, take hold of your peace, can be agents of peace in a conflicted world. We bring you this place, this world we live in, that lauds its advancement but can't stop fighting. And Lord, thank you that we are secure. We have what we need because we are in you. Help us to follow your steps and spread peace. Calm troubled hearts. Minister care. Help the forgotten know that they are not forgotten. Whether it be a family seeking to find safety from an abuser in this continent or an invading army in another, or whether it be just a broken-hearted soul who needs assurance, friendship, and someone to walk beside them. Help us to be that. But most of all, Lord, to whatever degree each of us has had to say, we need to clean out our loops, we ask your help. If someone's never thought of really letting you take hold and take charge and giving you the reins and the authority in their lives, Lord, oh, enter in by your Holy Spirit. It doesn't have to be Christmas for you to cast out our sin and enter in and be born in us today. Lord, help that one who is nervous about giving you control, about being a full-fledged follower of Jesus, to know that you are the one who can be trusted. And help us, Lord, to bring honor to you by how we conduct ourselves. for this world needs what you have and what you offer. In Jesus' name, amen. I would be eager to speak with anyone about a decision they may have made today. We'd be happy to pray, to encourage, to help you on your walk. If you're watching, just email at psmith@fcchanson.org or call the church office.